You know what I've discovered this morning? That I've made an assumption in the other services, because now I'm going to ask you to tell me who your favorite disciple was, and boy, I've gotten a lot of blank stares. So I wonder if maybe I do you know who the disciples are? Maybe that's where I should have started. But do you have a favorite disciple, anybody? John? Who? Matthew? Paul? Peter? Those are all good ones. I like them. I don't think that I really have a favorite. Or I guess what I mean by that is my favorite is whoever I happen to be reading and studying about at the time that I'm talking about it. But think about it, you know. I love Peter. You got to. You know, he's so outgoing and willing to take such risks for Christ, and so bold and ready to take on just about anything. I love Thomas because I think he really gets a raw deal in most of the sermons that you will hear. And then James and John, their nickname was Sons of Thunder. Man, how can you not like that? But as I prepared to be with you here today, and I went to the lectionary readings to see what they said I should talk about, I came across Andrew. And when I read it, I said, who? Yeah. And I realized I didn't know much. So I thought I would share just a few words about Andrew with you today, because it seems that he only appears in a few places. Most of them are when there's a list of all the disciples, and his name just appears in there with with all of the others. His biggest scene is probably the scripture that we heard today. You see, what's going on there, Jesus, this is the day after Jesus was baptized. Jesus is still hanging out there on the banks of the Jordan River with the people that were there. And John the Baptizer comes along, and there's a couple of his disciples that are following along with him. And John the Baptist looks up, and he sees Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of his own disciples turn and look, and as Jesus walks away, they begin to follow him. Jesus looks back and says, "What do you want?" And they ask him, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" Now here's a little, this is a freebie, it doesn't cost you any more. But staying can be interpreted a couple ways, just like what it sounds, but it can also mean, where is your faith and what are you believing at the same time? Anyway, they ask Jesus where you're staying, and he says, "Come and see." And so right there, we have the beginning of Jesus' disciples coming together as a group. There were two of them there. Only one is named Andrew. So Andrew was the very first of Christ's disciples. The very first one. Man, wouldn't you think that that person would play some kind of a big role? Would be really important and what happened in the Christ story and in the Gospels, but that's not who he was. You know, if he ever wrote a book or a letter, it doesn't appear in the Bible. Paul doesn't mention him even in his epistles anywhere. So what would the very first disciple do? First thing he did, he ran home. He went home to tell his family about what had happened. He quickly became the very first evangelist. And he went to tell his brother, Simon, whom Jesus later named Peter, that he had met the Messiah, that he had met the long-awaited King. I like envisioning that scene in my mind. You see, Andrew and Simon Peter, were commercial fishermen. They were in business with their dad, Jonas, and they were in the business of trying to keep those leaky old boats fixed and keeping the nets mended and trying to go out and catch a few fish and then bring them back in and try to sell them along the seashore. And I guess I can envision that because I too come from a family of commercial fishermen. My daddy and his two brothers, Sam and Bud, were fishermen with their dad, my pawpaw. So I grew up there on the coast and around all of that, and I understand what it means to pull up a net that's got a huge hole in it that the entire catch had gone through, to look in the hold of your boat and see that much water coming up, to get a great catch, finally to hit the dock and find out that the price has dropped 50 cents a pound. So I understand what a difficult life that must have been. So I can see that day, Peter there sitting on a rock along the shore with a net that he's trying to mend a hole in to sew it up. And Andrew comes running, so excited, to his brother, and the words are just tumbling out of his mouth because he's so excited. I see Peter looking up at him in disbelief. But as he listens, it begins to change to trust. Andrew must have had a great deal of credibility, at least with his brother, for Simon to get up and to go with him and to become one of Christ's disciples. I do think it's interesting that as Peter comes forward and joins with the disciples, that Andrew just fades away. He's always in a secondary role or off to the side in the few places that we see him in the scriptures. Here's a good example. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was there on the shore. He was preaching and teaching. 5,000 men, plus all the women and children that had gathered there that day. If you don't know that story, maybe you ought to go look it up. It's the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels, so somebody thought it was pretty important for us to read. It's one of my favorites to preach on. But I never knew until this time that I was reading, never noticed that Andrew was in it. You see, it was getting late in the day, and the disciples came to Jesus, who was still lovingly teaching and talking to the people there. And they said, "Jesus, see, it's getting late in the day. These people are hungry and tired. You need to let them go and eat some supper and go find some food." And in typical Jesus fashion, he said, "You feed them." And it's about that time that Andrew comes walking up with a little boy and introduces him to Jesus and tells Jesus that this little boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Andrew didn't have any idea what Jesus could do with that, how it could possibly make a difference. But he had faith that Jesus could take the smallest gift and turn it into something miraculous. Now, I'm going off the reservation here and starting to wonder stuff, okay? But I wonder how Andrew met this little boy. Was he out in the crowds that day, mixing and mingling with the people? And perhaps he was encouraging them to listen to Christ and to come forward and to have them join in. I think that might have been typical for Andrew, if that were true, because it seems that he was concerned about the individual people, just like he was with his own brother, Simon, when he brought him in. It seems like each time we look at Andrew, that's what he's doing, is being able to bring in the individuals to Christ. Now, he had to be a humble guy. Had to be. to be there in the background all the time. He was one of the inner crew there, James, John, Peter, and Andrew, but he just really wasn't the star of the show like some of the others were. And it seems that he was okay with that. There are other examples of that, I guess. John the Baptist, who is in this as well, was one of those. I mean, he was way out front. He was the big deal. But when Jesus came along, he said, "He who comes after me is greater than me." And he steps out of the way and lets the focus be on Jesus. Now, what I wanted to do was to bring you a modern-day example of somebody who is willing to step out of the limelight. And man, it seems like today we're really interested in our own fame and fortune. I did come across one from way back in the 70s. You should have heard the laugh that got over in Open Skies. A man by the name of Earl Morrill. In 1972, Earl Morrill was a second string quarterback for the Miami Dolphins of the National Football League, a relic. He was 38 years old. He'd been banging around the league all of his life. Crew cut, they probably made him get rid of his high top cleats. But 72 was a great year for the Dolphins. They won their first five football games, but in that fifth game, their hot shot young quarterback, Bob Greasy, went down with a broken ankle. Here comes trotting onto the field, the old man. And he takes over as a first string quarterback. And that year, 1972, is the only undefeated season of any team in the history of the National Football League. The only team that has ever had a perfect record. Never been duplicated. They got to the AFC Championship game at the end of the season. And that hotshot young quarterback, Bob Greasy, and healed up and took over as a first-string quarterback again. And the old man, Earl Morrill, trotted back over and sat on the bench. He was willing to step aside. Years later, they were interviewing Bob Greasy, and they asked him about Earl Morrill. And what he said was, that's the way Earl was. He was a team guy. And I kind of picture Andrew as that same thing, as being a team guy, willing to step aside. Yeah. And here I go again, off the reservation, don't know what I'm talking about, but I have a hard time believing that Andrew was deprived or felt deprived. I don't think that he felt like he was being left out. I think he was doing the kind of ministry that he really wanted to do. I think he loved being among the people. He kept doing it over and over. He wanted to be able to instill a love of God in those individuals. He loved spending time with them while the others were out doing the preaching and the teaching. 18 years old, I started to feel God's nudging in my life, and so what did I do? I went down and changed my major in college and started preparing myself for a lifetime of service here in the church, because I believe the only way that you could serve God was by standing up here preaching and teaching. Fortunately, over the next couple of 3 years, I figured out that's not the only way that you can serve God. Now, obviously, here I am, and I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth because I have not changed my mind. I don't believe that preaching and teaching is the only way that you can serve God. I believe there are many, many, many roles for us to play. I believe that you're serving God when you instill a love of Christ in our children, in our homes. I believe you're doing God's work when you volunteer to set up for Family Promise, when the families come stay here, that you're doing God's work when you go down to East Fort Bend Human Needs or over to Second Mile Mission to be able to volunteer, when you come forward and you want to be a beginning ESL teacher for people who are struggling with our language. You want to go to the elementary schools and to read and to listen to the little children there that are struggling with their education. I think all of those are ways that we do God's work in our lives and more. But it seems like so much of the church's work is done in the shadows, in the background, where nobody sees it. I don't believe that any of us are here in the church working because we're looking for fame and glory. If we are, we picked the wrong place to do it, okay? But nevertheless, so much of the work is done in the background. I grew up in a small little church over in Mississippi. It was fortunate to have some strong leaders in that church, just like this church does. Two of those strong leaders were my parents. They were there when the church was founded. I saw them pick up that church and put it on their shoulders and carry it when it needed to be done as long as they were able. I remember that just like yesterday. And I remember the sacrifices that they made. But I also remember Miss Liz, Mr. Wes, and their three kids. You see, every Sunday, my dad, my two brothers, and I were in that back pew on the left-hand side back there every Sunday. You know another place where the back row is the position of honor, except here in the church? But we were there every Sunday while Mom was up here playing the piano. But on the pew, right in front of us, right there, is where Miss Liz and all of her family sat. And you might guess, Miss Liz is important to me in my life. Because you see, the thing about Miss Liz was, her family, they were there at the founding of the church as well. Miss Liz never served on the board of trustees in the church. That was a man's job back then. She didn't serve on the finance committee of the church. She was too sweet to be on the pastor parish relations committee. She wasn't in charge of anything. She wasn't even in charge of those potluck lunches that we would have once a month there at the church. But she was always there in the background. I do remember the phone ringing in my house back when it was still on the wall. And it would be Miss Liz calling my mother to talk about the things that were going on in the life of the church. Might be the music that Mom was playing. It might be the lousy sermon that had been that week. It might be talking about the financial problems that the church faced or what was going on with the youth of the church. If it was a serious issue, I can picture Miss Liz walking across the street to our house and Mom and Miss Liz going into the living room and quietly talking about the problems and what we could possibly do to make it a little better. That's what I remember about Miss Liz. She was always there in the background. She wasn't in charge of anything. She wasn't out in front of anything. She was my mom's closest confidant about the church. She was always there. Now, as far as I know, there was never a plaque put on the wall of the church with her name on it. I don't even ever remember there being a luncheon held in her honor there at that church. But some 40-odd years later, I'm standing here talking to you about her. She had an impact on my life, and not just me, but the people of our church, the young and the old, and served as that role model for us that came out of the shadows. And that's what I'll leave you with today, is that when my race is run, when I face my own mortality, it's my prayer that I might be remembered as an Andrew or a Miss Liz. What about you? Let's pray. Almighty God, who gave such grace to your apostle Andrew that he readily obeyed the call of your son Jesus Christ and brought his brother with him, given to us who are called by your word grace to follow him without delay, and bring those near to us into his gracious presence, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore.